I show it the way that I walk in my life. The love that you give unto me. My heart's desire is to be like you. In all that I do, all I am.
Shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And everybody said, well, wouldn't that be nice? I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the challenge of perseverance. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we sense the eternal moment that we're having in this building today. The songs, the music, the singers, the worshipers, the testimonies, everything that is here today is warming us up and tenderizing us and opening up our hearts to receive the Word of God. And we're praying for this moment of sharing the Word, that a inner spiritual strength would rise up within the congregation, from within the innermost place of their hearts, that through Your Spirit, O God, that a word of faith would be released in our hearts and lives, that would trigger the strength of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We are going through hard times and troubles and trials, tribulations all around us, God, but You are our strength. You, O God, are our energy and our joy. And I pray that as we preach the Word, that all of the worship and the preaching would culminate in a release of spiritual energy that would revive us and that would energize us and cause us to be strengthened in the work and the labor that You've called us to in our community. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you want to be strengthened by the Word and Spirit of God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 in the New Living Translation. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? Other words, haven't you heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Everybody say new strength. Amen. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The challenge of perseverance. And I want to say in this bad English statement, God don't never ever get tired. The prophet Isaiah said He never grows weak or weary. And I was doing a theological brain search, Brother Kevin, of the Word of God. Let me make sure when I start saying what I'm going to say that I'm rightly dividing the Word of the Lord. And a scripture came to me, lest they weary me with their continual coming. And I thought, oh no, I can't say that, because theologically there's a scripture out there that says God gets tired. And so I looked it up on my BibleCC.com search engine, and it came up, and I was so relieved to know that it wasn't God who got weary, but it was the unjust judge who got weary. Amen. I'm here to tell you today that God don't never ever get tired or weary. The kingdom of God has at its core the eternal essence of God. God exists from forever. He just is. And the moral qualities of God are a part of His eternal nature. They have always existed with Him and will always exist. And the Bible tells us of many of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that faith, hope, and love, these things abide forever. And we know that God is love. His mercy, David said, endures forever. That His truth endures unto all generations. That His word and His name and His glory, they will never pass away. They will endure forever. And His glory is His manifested acts of excellence. I'm here to tell you today that God don't never ever get tired. He don't never ever get weary. He is eternal. He exists from forever. And He never wears out. He never runs out of gas. He never runs out of energy. He never gets sore, tired, or wore out. He never quits. He never gives up. But He's always on the throne, ever existing, ever watching over us. God is a God who at His very core and essence of being is a God who knows and has the power in His very essence to persevere from all eternity.
Amen.
Not talks about trials and tribulations, but the writer said trials are just for a moment. I'm glad to know when I read the Bible, it tells me that sometimes God has gotten angry in the past. But I'm glad that it tells me in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5 that His anger endures but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. I'm here to tell you that the good things of God never pass away, but the bad and angry things are just for a moment. Even His correction, the Bible says in Hebrews, is just for a short time. It's all in favor of the persevering qualities of His eternal essence. Amen. I'm glad to know today, amen, that the beautiful things about God never run out. They never come to an end. But all of the angry and vengeful things about God are severely short-lived. Amen. Those who are bound and determined to live contrary to the character and nature of their Creator will eventually find themselves eternally separated from Him. But if we are filled with the Spirit of the living God, then we are infused with His everlasting love, with His everlasting, in the writer of the Old Testament, the word love is an unfailing, faithful love. It never fails. It never runs out. And if we are filled with the Spirit of the living God, then He has infused us. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given unto us. I'm here to tell you today, folks, if you've been filled with the Spirit of God, that the eternal, persevering power of God, who has existed from all eternity, is living down inside of you, and you've got an eternal resource that never runs dry and never runs out.
Amen. That's right.
Hallelujah. There is an essence that cannot hold on to anger. It cannot hold on to offenses. It is an everlasting essence of faith, hope, and love. And no matter what happens to us, no matter what comes across our path in this life, we will have an eternal, divine, godly power supporting us, encouraging us, and driving us in the face of the cruelest enemies and obstacles. Talking about the challenge of perseverance, and I wanted to lay the right foundation for you today to understand that the power of God that lies inside of you is an endless supply, that it has existed from all eternity. Before God spoke the worlds into existence, His eternal persevering power was there. His eternal persevering endless love was there. I want you to understand before we get any further in the sermon today that before you were born, before God created Adam and Eve and breathed life into their lungs, that God's eternal persevering power has ever existed. And I realize that we live in a limited and tainted world. I realize that we live in a short lifespan on this earth as human beings. But the Bible teaches us that even though this body is going to perish, that our soul is going to live forever. And God has arranged and ordained that mankind's short human lifespan would not be the end of the road for Him. If we have hope in this life only, we are all men most miserable. But God has set in motion a plan whereby that His eternal, forever existing power of love and faith and hope and His word and His name and His glory and all that God is that is so awesome can be imparted into the heart and life of us as weak human beings. And that one day when God tells the angel to blow a trumpet, that something, even though we lie dead in the earth, that something is going to trigger that eternal persevering power. And though Jesus said that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I'm here to tell you today that you've got a power that lies inside of you that is more powerful than gunpowder. It's more powerful than dynamite. It's more powerful than nuclear fission or fusion. It is a power that has lasted from all eternity and will last from forever. And if it lives inside of me, that means that I have unlimited resources that never, ever, ever run dry.
Amen.
Amen. Those resources do not rest in me, but they rest in the eternal Spirit
of our Father.
Amen. Of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things I found out, if you're going to persevere and endure, it requires us to gain a new set of skills. Perseverance is not the same as other things that we face. The Bible says that Jesus told a parable about the sower who went out to sow a seed, and he sowed on four different types of soil, and the one soil that he sowed upon was a rocky soil. And the Bible says that the soil was very shallow, and the seed sprung up quickly because there was no depth to the soil. If you're going to last in the kingdom of God as a Christian, you're going to have to put some roots down. You're going to have to develop some skills beyond the initial excitement of being invited into the kingdom of God, beyond the initial excitement of having our sins removed and washed away. You're going to find out that you've got to acquire a new set of skills. And one of those skills is the skill of perseverance. The Bible says that the seed that sprung up on the rocky soil sprung up quickly, but when the sun came out and beat down upon it because it had no roots in it, that the sun baked it and it withered up and died. And Jesus further later explains to his disciples in private that the seed that was sown on the rocky soil is those whose faith in God springs up joyfully all at once. But when trials and hardships fall across their pathway, that they get discouraged and quit.
Yeah, that's right.
We cannot expect to continue over the long haul of serving the Lord with ineffective methods and inefficient motions. When you run a sprint, I was running with Justin a little bit late this summer when it started to cool off a little bit. And that kid, I was so jealous of him because I was thinking the other day, man, that kid's built for speed. I wish I could be his age again and have his energy. And he's got these really long legs that are bigger than his whole body. And when we were running, I just set my pace and go nice and steady. And he just bumped the goat, man. His legs just coming up off the ground. And so we got to go a little bit there, and I mean, we did about a mile and a half, and then he just acted like it didn't even faze him. And I thought, man, this kid's not even running, and he's just like, it doesn't even bother him. And so the next time we ran, we went a little further. And I just went a little, the little old man chuckle. It's conservation of motion. Conservation of range of motion, not unnecessary activities, explosion of unnecessary energies. And he's running alongside me. Just come on, he just wanted to run. So we get back to our street, and I just come on, let's sprint to the end. And I just started running down the street. Couldn't keep up with me. But he was so full of swag, so we ran a little further, and then we finally got up to run full 3 mile run and got back to the end of the street. I said, come on, let's sprint to the end. And I took off and I found his weakness there, but after running for several days, I asked him, I said, are you having any pain? Do you hurt anywhere? And he said, no. And so we did that big run and then went back next week to run again. And I said, well, are you having any pain anywhere? He said, well, my foot's hurting a little bit. So we took off running. I said, how's your foot? He said, well, it hurts. I said, well, we're going to have to stop. And we stopped and we walked the rest of the way. And he was just so frustrated with that because he wanted to run. But he couldn't because he hurt his foot. Now, what did he do to hurt his foot? He didn't kick the bucket. He didn't trip over his own shoelaces. What he found out is a hard lesson that many of us as Christians have to find out in life. If you're going to continue over the long haul,
ineffective methods and inefficient motions are not going to do the trick. And so I told him, I said, well, you're going to have to rest for 10 days. And I said, I want you to, and I gave him some exercises to do. I want you to do these exercises to strengthen these certain muscles. And I want you to do these certain stretches because you've overused a tendon in your foot. and it was some tendon that wraps around from the back of your leg and comes down underneath your ankle and attaches to some bones and muscles at the top of your foot. And he had overused himself because he had to give his body time to get used to running over the distance. And now, after he rested and did those exercises, now he runs like a little leopard, and he doesn't have any pain in his foot, and he's fine. That's why God gives us pain in the first place, so that we can listen to our body. A lot of people talk bad about running, and you talk. I know several people that have tried to run and blown out their knees and been permanently injured because you can't persevere unless you learn a new set of skills and unless you become more inventive in the way you handle things. And saints of God, it's easy to get saved. It's easy to be filled with the Spirit. It's easy to come to God. But the Bible says, he that endures till the end shall be saved. And so Christians must develop perseverance if we're going to make it over the long haul. Banging our heads against the wall, so to speak, isn't going to do anything more than give us a really bad headache. And so we've got to learn to define methods and motions which can be sustained over the long haul. We built a family room onto our house, and we bought it about 10 years ago. And there was a concrete pad back there for the patio, and our room was just going to be big enough to where that it would skirt around that concrete pad, but they would have to cut through, and then they decided they would want to cut through the middle of it to add a pier. And so the two contractors got out there with pickaxes. And the pastor, they were going to pickaxe the concrete. And after they pickaxed for a while, and you could just about hear, and didn't feel, hear their knees knocking together out there. They were so exhausted. And they had just got a few little chunks off of the concrete. And they come to realize that pickaxes weren't going to bust that concrete up because it was a solid set of concrete, and it hadn't been there too many years. It was some pretty solid stuff. They were not going to be. And so finally they left, and then they came back with the jackhammers. And you know what? They were still there all day breaking up that concrete with jackhammers, and they had to cut the concrete and break it up with jackhammers and dig it out and pull it out. There was no way. They would have been there all week breaking up that concrete with pickaxes. Perseverance requires that we develop a new set of skills in our walk with God. And even after they got the job done that day, they were still sore. They were still wore out. No doubt their very bones and tendons and ligaments and muscles were just jarred to the core. And I imagine that night when they tried to drink their coffee or eat their supper, that their little hands were shaking. We're not even going to get into the fact that it was so muddy that when they went to pour the concrete, that they had to use wheelbarrows to wheelbarrow it around the back of the house, and they had to pour footings for a 16 by 24 room plus a pier going down the middle. So two 16-foot piers and two 24-foot piers about 36 to 40 inches deep. And they had to haul all that. I think their knees were knocking together at the end of that day, too. So one thing to run for short distances, and it's an entirely different thing to run a race for miles and miles and miles. There are some parts of our body that heal and recover quickly, where others can leave you permanently crippled and never heal right. At first glance, distance running is a matter of not dying of a heart attack. At first glance, it's a matter of not dying for lack of air and gasping for every breath that you breathe. At second glance, it's adjusting your muscle groups to a new level of exertion. But at third, fourth, and fifth glance, it's a matter of strengthening your core muscle groups and stretching your ligaments and allowing adequate times of rest. Even when we've learned all that we can learn, and even when we're using all the tools at our disposal, all the power tools, and even when we're doing the smartest motions and we're being most efficient in our walk with God, and every possible trick of the trade we're using, still at the end of the day, sometimes it's just going to be hard work. Sometimes it's just going to be a matter of perseverance in order to make it through. In the Tour de France was started, I think, in 1902, 1903. A grueling 2,170-mile race that lasts for 3 weeks. That sounds like a lot of bicycle riding, doesn't it? I don't understand. I've got a friend, a preacher friend in Terre Haute, Indiana, that has started running marathons. And he's run close to 30 marathons, and he's training. His goal is to run 100 marathons in his life. And starting this in his mid-30s, his goal is to run 100 marathons. He's pushing 30. Right now he's training to, I believe, do a triathlon. Learning how to swim and do all the bicycling and everything that goes with that. And he's amazing to me. Did you know that they have marathons? He ran the Goofy Marathon, which is where you run a full 26-mile marathon, then you turn around right after that and run a 13-mile marathon. And I thought, you've got to be crazy. And then on top of that, they have another marathon that's called an ultra marathon. You know how far they run in the ultra marathon? 100 miles. Now, some of us are lucky if we can run from here down to the stop sign and get rid of the street. Some of us might could run around the block. Some of us might could put in a mile. Although I doubt that there would be many of us that could do that. My first time out running out of the starting gate, I ran 3/4 of a mile alongside Stuart when he was riding his bike. So I had a pretty good internal mechanisms there. But you find out quickly that it's easy to run a mile. You find out quickly that it's easy to run 2 miles. But once you start pushing back past that mark, your body starts talking to you. I can't imagine what kind of a body type you need. Grueling training that will have to happen during a 100-mile marathon. And what's even worse, they have another marathon. It's called the New Year's Eve Marathon. And it is a 24-hour marathon where they run for 24 hours straight. And they actually have to learn to eat while they're running. They have to drink while they're running. And my friend Kurt, one of the marathons that he did in Indiana was called a cyclical marathon or something like that. It was a 1 mile trail that they ran over and over and over and over and over. He thought it was going to be really boring, but he found that you had your water bottle with your name and you picked it up. And then you ran while you were running for the next eighth of a mile. You drank the water or the Gatorade or whatever you requested. And they had barrels that you could throw it in if you want water, if you want Gatorade or whatever you wanted. And you threw it in that. When you came back around, it was up there for you. They have to drink every mile. They have to eat so much food while they're running. And some of that stuff they have to carry with them. and on and on and on and on and on. If you're going to get involved in the challenge of perseverance, you're going to have to understand that you're going to have some aches and pains along the way. You're going to have to understand that there are going to be times that sometimes your knee's going to hurt over here. And by the time you finally get that fixed, then your foot's going to start hurting over here. And everybody's foot that hurts over there says amen. Mm-hmm. And about the time you get that fixed, then your knee over here is going to start hurting over here. About the time you get that fixed, then your hip's going to start hurting over here and radiate pain down your leg. About the time you get that fixed, then you're going to have something pulled over here and something going wrong over here. And they say that most runners will experience just about all the injuries that there are over a period of their life of running. They say that it just depends on your body type, but they said the injury just moves from place to place. Oh, that's something to look forward to. Let me go bang my head against the wall for a little while. Okay, that side's sore. Let me bang the other side of my head against the wall for a little. The challenge of perseverance, gaining a new set of skills, learning some things in our walk with God, learning how to endure, learning how to persevere, learning that it's not just from here to there, but sometimes we've got a long way to go. And in order to get there, we're going to have to pace ourselves. We're going to have to run with patience the race that's set before us. And in the book that I picked up at General Conference, Among the Reapers, one of the men was advised by an elder when he was called to start and pioneer a new work. And when he went to establish his new congregation, he was advised by his elder, write a letter to yourself and ask yourself, was this the will of God for me to come and do it? And then date it 10 years from now and do not ask yourself that question again or look at that letter until 10 years have passed. Because if you're going to start a church, you might as well just guarantee that you're going to have to be in it for 10 years at least to begin to establish a foundation, to begin to get a core group of people together that are going to stay with you, to begin to learn what you need to learn as a pastor and as a leader and to get into the spirit of the community. You might as well just guarantee to get it started. We used to always hear, well, you know, a new pastor comes in, it might take 5 years for the congregation to get adjusted. And I'm here to tell you that it's longer than that. I've been in this church for 21 years, and I pastored this church for nearly 8 years, and I've assisted two other pastors in this church for 13 years. And I thought when I took this church, man, this church was going to, when I became pastor, they know me, and they're going to get with me, and we're going to roll from day one. Well, from day one, it was wake-up call. That's not the way, and even though I've been here for 13 years before I became pastor, I still had to put in my time. I still had to pay my dues. I still had so much to learn. I still had to persevere. But you know what? Now that we're 8 years down the road, we're finally starting to see some growth. We're finally starting to see some momentum. But if I had give up at 5 years, if I had give up at 3 years, if I had give up at 6 years, if I had give up at 7 years, where we might not have ever got to the place that we're at today. 2,175 mile race lasting 3 weeks over the river and through the woods doesn't even begin to describe the amazing feat of physical endurance that the Tour de France cycling race demands. It's designed to highlight the French countryside, meandering through the valleys, traversing many of their mountain ranges, and highlighting their old world cities and cultures. And it consists, that the race itself is 21 races encapsulated together. There are winners of each stage, and then there is an overall winner who gains the most points for all 21 stages. There is a tremendous temptation for the cyclists during this grueling 3 weeks of torture to augment their energy with all sorts of illegal substances. There's so much money involved in the prizes and the endorsements that come from different manufacturers of clothing and athletic wear, etc., that they've even created what they call designer drugs to enhance the performance of cyclists. And there's also, ever from the beginning of the Tour de France, a great temptation to give up, a great temptation to cheat, a great temptation to fight amongst themselves and try to sabotage the other competitors in the race. They've been known to throw nails in the road to pop their tires. They've been known to blockade the road and try to run the other competitors off the road, talking about the fans of different ones. And they've even been known to get them in between stages and beat them up, try to incapacitate them so they can't continue the race. They've been known to drink, to smoke, to do cocaine and all sorts of illicit types of drugs that have been further and further perfected over the years. And the Tour de France from the very first year has been riddled with drug abuse and cheating and scandal. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 of the ESV says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And right now, the one who has won the most Tour de France is 7. Lance Armstrong is embroiled in scandal, and the American athletic drug agencies have stripped him of all of his titles. And now we know that the American drug agencies don't have any authority because this is a French race, and so it's the French authorities that will determine whether or not he loses his titles, but they're running into a problem. The question is, who will take his title? On every Tour de France that he's won, the person who came in second was found to be in violation of drug abuse. And they've actually had to go down the list and third place and fourth place and fifth place and sixth place. And they found that in the majority of the races, they don't find someone who wasn't embroiled in a drug scandal until the person who is in 10th place. And probably the reason for that is because they test the three front leaders in the race daily, as opposed to those who are dragging behind. So they're much more likely to be caught. We don't know why that Lance Armstrong was never caught by the French authorities and being tested daily like he was. We wonder why that they never found him to be legally using substances. But I said all that to say this, and I see this as a pastor, and I'm going to talk to you from my heart today. Perseverance is a great challenge for the church. When trials come our way, We are tempted to seek to calm our nerves. We are tempted to seek ways to soften the blow of trials and tribulations. We're tempted to want to not pray anymore. It would be easier just to sleep in today. It would be easier just to not read my Bible today. You know, I think I'm just going to read this novel because it's more entertaining, makes me feel better than having to read the Bible. I think I'm just going to catch this show on TV because it's more comforting to me to get lost in an imaginary world and watch other people go through the trials. But to me, I want to just hide myself away and don't want to face the realities of the trials, to face the reality of physical pain that I'm having to deal with, to face the reality of spiritual darkness that is upon me, lying to me, battering me. Paul said that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. To literally, what that means is to hit somebody upside the head. That he was buffeted by a messenger of Satan, literally hit and punched him, and just constantly in a spiritual battle. And
There's so much of a temptation that faces us on this race of perseverance as Christians, so it would be so much easier for us to give up. It would be so much easier for us to throw in the towel. It would be so much easier for us to grab a hold of some other tailgate of some other means of satisfaction, and to get ourselves over the top, we could grab a hold of a compatriot's car that just happened to be passing by at the right time. Isn't it always funny how the devil just happens to be passing by at the right time when you're at your lowest ebb, and when you feel like you can't go on any further, the devil will drive by and say, "Grab on to the handle of my door. I'll pull you over the top." Temptation. Now, there's a whole entire sermon we can get into here, and I'm committed as a preacher, committed as a pastor to the good news. And I'm not going to take your time and my time up with preaching about negative things. God didn't call me to preach the bad news. He called me to preach the good news. But from time to time, I need to stop and remind you. The writer said in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, he dies. A horrible, lonely death. There are things that seem like they make you feel better, and sometimes you can see that other people are getting ahead. Look, that person over there, they're doing this and they're getting away with it. They're doing this and they're getting by with it. This person over there, I know that they're doing this and this and this. And look, they've got all kinds of connections, and I'm trying to do what's right, and I seem to be getting further and further behind. And so we're tempted to bend the rules and stretch the rules and break the rules. But the only problem is you may be able to get away with that in the Tour de France. You may be able to get a bigger tractor, dig a bigger hole. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, you've got to play by the rules.
Amen, brother.
And it may relieve your pressure and your stress for a while. It may relieve the struggle and release some of it, give you a chance to catch your breath for a minute, but you're going to pay for that minute with your soul. We must strive lawfully. That's why we're reading the New Testament together. That's why we're encouraging you to not just get a half tank of gas on Sunday, but to get a full tank of gas. That's why we're encouraging you to not be running on fumes when you make it to the parking lot next Sunday morning, but to catch us in the middle of the week and involve yourself with the people of God intentionally. Involve yourself with the Word of God intentionally. Engage that Word. Engage yourself in relationships to other people. I was so excited Saturday to see all of the workers working together. And I'm sure that there are times when tempers flare. I'm sure that there are times when emotions get the best of them. I'm sure that there are times that I don't have to see too much of that as pastor, because people always get on their best behavior when I'm around. Some of you need help if you're on your best behavior the way I've been seeing you around me. Hate to see what this is the way I think as a pastor. If they act like that when they're around me, what could they act like when I'm not there? Hallelujah. It goes without saying in my mind that people act differently around the pastor. But I was excited to see everybody working together. And I've been watching the Food for Thought ministry from the sidelines and just doing logistical work. I like to do logistical work. I like to do stuff behind the scenes and let somebody else get the glory. I love to see other people succeed and excel, and to see them. To hear the ladies up here singing, and to hear Brother Philip preaching from the book of Acts and sharing the gospel with the crowd of people. You know, there was as many people here Saturday morning as there are right now.
More.
There's a whole other entire congregation. You know, Sister Holmes told me that they had 18 new people on Saturday. And she said they've already got a list of about 150 names in the past 2 years of people that they've ministered to with food. That gets it up to almost 170. What would we do with 170 more people sitting on the pews? Well, just to carry some cap, let somebody sit on your lap, probably. It's just going to be a little crowded out here. What's it but perseverance, endurance? You didn't start out serving nearly 60 families. You didn't start out. You started out just once a quarter. You started out. We was paying everything. They were paying most things out of their pocket. But they just kept after it. Kept after it. And now, the doors opened up for them to have access to $1,500, $2,000 worth of food every month. And all we had to do was go up and get it. And pay gas and take our time. Perseverance. 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 It's the challenge of the church. It's easy to get people saved. I can have an evangelist coming here next weekend. And he'll go out into this community. I'll give him my database. Sister Lois can give him her database. And we can have him go out and he'll baptize 35, 40, or 50 people in a couple weeks. But then we had to come back next year and do the same thing again because those 35 or 40 people are gone. Because if you're going to stay with it, you've got to persevere. And if the church is going to grow, it's got to persevere. Persevere with the people that God brings to it. It's got to persevere with those that are coming into faith and endure and be patient and carry on the qualities. And only those that persevere will reap the rewards and the benefits of the kingdom. There's a reason why we hang in there. There's a reason why we hang in there, Brother Strong.
Yes.
Because we know that our labors are not in vain. Because we believe in the promises of the Word. Because there's something down inside of our spirit that when our mind tells us to quit, and when our neighbors tell us to quit, and when the devil tells us to give up, there's something down inside of us that we don't have any right to or control over. It is the Spirit of the living, self-existent, eternal God, that forever God, that never wearies and never grows tired, is living down inside of us. When everything tells us we should turn our backs and throw in the towels and quit, there's something down inside of us given to us by God that says, you cast your net in one more time. You pray one more prayer. You preach one more sermon. You invite one more person to church. You pray one more prayer. You fast one more meal. You try one more time. There's something inside of us that tells us we cannot give up. We have to keep persevering because there's a reward that's going to come to those that persevere. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. In the New Living Translation, it says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up.
Right.
I want to read to you a caption from one of our church planters in Michigan. This is by Jay Jones, and it's in closing. It's entitled, Fishermen Catch Fish. Let's all stand together today. I know that it's a few minutes. It's 11:30. Will you persevere with me a few more minutes? Everything that had labored 3.5 years for was stripped away by a rugged cross just 2 weeks ago. Destitute and near defeat, Peter's mind momentarily took him away from his calling to a previous familiar vocation. I'm going fishing. When one is losing faith, they begin to revert to the comfort and familiarity the way things used to be. It seemed like a good idea to his friends, and under the cover of night, they made their way to launch a fishing vessel from the shore of Tiberias, and all through the night they cast
and drew their nets, and their only reward was empty nets full of deepened disappointment. 7 weary and discouraged disciples languished on the waves of their old life as Jesus appeared to them armed with a question and a command. The question, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" To a skilled fisherman who had exhausted the wisdom of their craft with no results, this must have stung like vinegar in a freshly opened wound. Nevertheless, the question caused them to consider their scenario. Fishermen catch fish, yet they had none. Fishermen don't give up until they catch fish, yet they were giving up. Were they even fishermen anymore? At all. The command came to them. Throw your net out on the side of the boat and you'll find some. In other words, Jesus was saying, no matter what you feel about what you've done this far, do it again. The least desirable instruction after having cast in every imaginable place was to cast again. Would it not yield the same results? Is not the definition of insanity something like doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results? Are not empty nets the sign of failure? Jesus said, cast again. How many times had they cast already? How many casts would it take to bring success? When would the next cast, quote unquote, be the cast that changed everything? Jesus said, cast again. At some point of the Lord's choosing, it became time to turn failure into faith. Draw into deluge, pessimism into promise. A net-breaking, boat-sinking revival became the reaping to the sowing. And it all happened because fishermen decided to cast again. So bow our heads together today. If you're at the point of giving up and feeling like a failure, I want to challenge you to persevere and cast the net in one more time. Instead of throwing in the towel. If your trials and tribulations, temptations have come your way to find an easier way out, instead of trusting in the Lord, I want you to come down to this altar this morning and I want you to cry out to God and ask for His forgiveness for trying to find a way around, trying to find an easier way, trying to somehow circumvent or short circuit His process of perfecting our faith and strengthening our endurance levels. If you've thrown in the towel, if you've cried, "Lord, no more, I don't want to do anymore, I don't want to give anymore, I don't want to work anymore," I want you to come to this altar this morning and I want you to renew your trust in Him. The Bible says that if you'll keep your trust in Him and you'll put your trust in Him, that you will find new strength, that you will soar on wings like eagles. And while everybody else is falling to the wayside in exhaustion, while everybody else is giving up and turning their backs on God, and with their hand on the plow looking back, you will find new strength. You will continue to run and not go weary. You will continue to walk and not faint because God will increase your ability of endurance and perseverance. God will make you able not just to run around the block. God will make you able, if you're tired of losing your breath, and just because you run down the street, I'm here to tell you, God's going to put you through some testing. Because God's got a reward that He wants to give you. God's got a crown of life that He's getting ready to hand out. God's got a harvest of souls that He wants to bring. All we are required to do is trust in Him and hang on. Some of you should be in this altar today. Don't let me have to call your name. Some of you ought to be up in this altar right now with your face in this step up here. And you need to be praying and saying, "God, I want to start running lawfully. God, I don't want to short circuit the process. Some of you need to get over your feelings and over your thoughts. And I'm here to tell you, it's not about you. It's not about..."